Proverbs chapter 12. Beginning next week, we will begin a 5-sermon Easter series on the words of Jesus at the Last Supper. So next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at Passover, the meal, or the event and the meal. And that will culminate in an Easter morning sermon in 4 weeks' time. But, so 4 weeks off from Proverbs, but today we'll finish, Lord willing, Proverbs chapter 12. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked devices he will condemn. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked are, "Lie in wait for blood," but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. A man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. Better is the one who is slighted but has a servant than he who honors himself but lacks bread. A righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. The wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slothful will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. The slothful man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to see Christ in this passage. Show him to us as the wise son who hears rebuke. Father, we pray that we might look like this passage as well. Help us to do these things that please you. These things that show the world your wisdom. Father, free us from distraction. Open our hearts to hear and heed these truths. Make us the wise ones who heed counsel. We pray these things in the name of Christ and with the Spirit's help. And God's people said, Amen. Well, I've structured this passage under 5 imperatives that you can see listed on the back of your bulletin: to listen and speak, to speak the truth, to plan evil and suffer pain, or to show these qualities and delight God, to follow righteousness and find immortality. Well, this is obviously an imperative. That's law. Do this and live, which of course is literally what our text says, especially in verse 28. The question is, where's the gospel in this text? Well, the gospel lies in the fact, as I said in the prayer, that this text is a portrait of God's wise Son. This sounds like bad news because it's telling us, follow righteousness and you'll live. And of course, we say, how do I do that? I've been following evil too long for me to expect to have life now by my own goodness. To which God's answer is, in this passage, I'm showing you your Savior. This is what a wise son looks like. And of course, as always, Proverbs works by contrast. It shows us one thing about Christ, then it immediately flips it and shows us the opposite. Now, some people, such as myself, have a cast of mind that works that way. We like to take every statement and flip it into its opposite as a way of testing it. If this is true, then its opposite will be false. But if its opposite is true, then this is probably false. Well, so we have here. Jesus is portrayed positively, described over and over in different ways as the wise man. And that portrayal is enhanced by the flip side of every one of these qualities, which each verse gives, right? A fool's wrath is known at once. That's the flip side. That's the negative side. But a wise man ignores an insult. So with Christ, right? When reviled, he did not revile in return. So pay attention to this portrayal of your Savior. It's given so that you will know him and be like him, so that you can be the wise son who makes a glad father. The chapter can be summed up essentially as telling us to live like immortals, to follow Christ along the path that leads to life. So verses 15 and 16 talk about listening and speaking. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Once again, who's the fool? Someone who believes that what he's doing is right because he's doing it. And all of us have at one point or another challenged a fool on his way, and we've met with the consequences of that. Whoever rebukes a fool gets injured, says chapter 9. Fool says, my way is right. I will not listen when you tell me that my way is wrong because I've already decided that my way is right. Don't be that fool. Instead, be the one who heeds counsel. That's the wise man. Christ listened. Right? He returned to Nazareth and was subject to his parents. He heeded their counsel, even though, in one sense, he knew more than they did. He was a wise son who listened. So if you want to be like Jesus, listen when you're corrected, but become deaf when you're insulted. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man ignores an insult. How do you handle it when someone tells you off properly, insults you, lets you know how inadequate your preaching is or your whatever your calling is? Do you treasure that up and ponder it in your heart like Mary? Think about how much you've been hurt and how good it will feel to hurt that insulting person back? Or are you, again, the Christ who did not revile in return? Who overlooked an insult? The fool can't keep himself in. He is insulted, and he lets you have it immediately. But the prudent man covers that. Prudent man takes it to the Lord and says, Lord, I'm not going to fight back. I'm not going to get even. I'm not going to get mad. I'm going to grant forgiveness. Thank heaven that that's the character of Jesus Christ. How many times have you and I insulted him? How many times has he covered that sin? Well, verses 17 through 19 tell us three consequences of speaking the truth. The one who speaks truth reveals or declares righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. Now, this proverb occurs in one form or another several times throughout this book. It seems very obvious. A faithful witness speaks the truth. A false witness tells lies. How is that a proverb, Solomon? Isn't that more like a definition? But what's the idea? Well, Proverbs is constantly drawing the connection between your actions and your character. And so here, it's highlighting the fact that the action of bearing false witness flows from a heart that is a lying heart. It flows from a character that is a mendacious character. Deeds are never isolated. Make the tree good and its fruit good. Make the tree bad and its fruit bad. So, in other words, don't just focus on not lying. Focus on not being a liar. Focus on being a truthful person. It's the character that counts. The words you speak reveal what sort of person you are. Of course, the words that Christ spoke revealed what kind of person he was. That he was the true word of the Father. That he was the ultimate righteous man. That he was the perfect Savior. Speak the truth, and it reveals that you're a true person. Similarly, speak the truth and promote health. Verse 18. There's someone who speaks like the piercing of a sword, probably indicating that this person's words hurt. The tongue is the only edge tool that grows sharper with constant use. I go around stabbing people with my tongue, telling them off, telling them how awful and nasty they are, and there are certain people who are so good at this, they make their living doing it on TV. And they're well known for their ability to give nasty insults. That is not the tongue of the wise. The wise person gives health by how he speaks. And of course, we see this again in Christ. He creates spiritual health in us by how he speaks to us. What does he say? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the tongue of the wise speaking. Or Isaiah 50, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the disciple so I can speak a word in season to the one who is weary. Have you come to Christ and heard his healing words? And if you have, do you have the ability to pass those healing words on to others? Right? I'm not saying church should be a safe space, but church should be a healing space. Where you will come and hear wise people speak words that promote health to you. It shouldn't be a place where we tear each other down, where we stab each other with words, but where we imitate our Savior and say words that promote health. Can you live without the words of Jesus? Right? Do you notice a difference in your health when you don't hear and respond to the Word of God? The tongue of the wise promotes health. The words of Jesus make healthy. So listen to his words. Don't speak randomly, stabbing people with what you say. Well, finally, speak truth and live forever. The truthful lip will be established forever. Verse 19. The lying tongue is but for a moment. What's the idea here? The truth endures. Falsehood perishes. And so if you speak the truth, you will be established. You will endure. That truth is what you live by, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we know that Christ is the truth itself. He spoke the truth. And he's established forever, sitting at the right hand of God. And he calls us to imitate him and speak the truth. Now, certainly, we have figures in public life who seem to persist. We could say, think of so-and-so politician, such-and-such politician. They've been around for decades, and they constantly speak lies. How is this proverb true? The lying tongue is but for a moment. And the answer is, come back in 100 years. God's moment might be uncomfortably long to us. Like in Revelation 2 or 3, I will give you trial for 10 days. That's God's way of saying it's really a short time. We say, these people have been established for a lot longer than a moment, Lord. How long? And God's answer is, in my sight, it's a moment. Don't worry, the wicked will fall. The liars will pass away. Maybe you don't see that happening yet. You will. Because it's the truthful lip that endures. Well, verses 20 and 21 draw a connection for us between evil thoughts and pain. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. What's the implication? People who are plotting evil lack joy. People who are thinking, how can I lie in order to put one over on the cops, on this, on that, on my spouse, on my boss, on my church? Those people are miserable even while they do that. They're not plotting peace, true peace, that is agreement in heart with the people around them. They're plotting fake peace, the peace of deceit, where they act like they're at peace with you, but are going to stab you in the back at some point. His words were smoother than oil, but they were drawn swords. Right? As David says about Ahithophel, as Christ could say about Judas. Do you think the Ahithophels, the Judases, are happy people? Solomon tells us, no, they're not. These people lack joy. It's those who seek peace, who actually plan peace, they have joy. But those who devise evil, they lack joy. They lack any happiness in their plots. So don't be that way. Be the counselor of peace. Christ, ultimately, is the one who produced peace between God and man. He reconciled the whole world. And he did it, and he endured the suffering of the cross for the sake of the joy that was set before him. To anticipate joy is, in one sense, to have it. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked will be filled with evil. Another way of saying the same thing. No ultimate trouble, no ultimate disaster. Proverbs acknowledge that plenty of disaster overtakes the righteous. But there is much suffering for the righteous on this earth. It says that the righteous is delivered out of trouble in various places. That means that the righteous is in trouble. This is simply the Old Testament version of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God. No ultimate evil overtakes the righteous. Right? Even being hung up on a cross to die is not an ultimate evil. The second death, that's an ultimate evil. And that will never come to the righteous. But the wicked will be filled with evil. They'll get all the evil they want and more. So again, don't be wicked. You don't want that fate. You don't want to be filled with evil. Well, show the qualities in verses 22 to 27 and delight your father. The first quality is faithfulness or truthfulness. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. God enjoys it when you speak the truth. God loves it. He delights in you when you act that way. In Isaiah 42, God describes Jesus as the one in whom his soul delights. Why is that? Well, part of it is surely this, that Christ was one who dealt truthfully. And so the Father delighted in him. And if you're united to Christ, the Father delights in you as well. Those who deal truthfully are his delight. This is why, verse 19, why the lying tongue is but for a moment, but the righteous will be established. God has no delight in the lying tongue. But God does delight in the righteous, and he brings them to dwell in his house forever. Similarly, God delights in prudence. Verse 23, the prudent man conceals knowledge. A shrewd or cunning man conceals knowledge. Now, this doesn't mean withholding from people what they need to know. Right? The old joke about the hick or the tourist up in Appalachia. Ask the hick on the front porch, how deep is that river? And the hick says, oh, not very deep. The tourist says, well, I'm glad to hear that, and drives his car into it, and the car sinks out of sight. And the tourist comes spluttering up out of the creek and says, I was trying to ford the creek. How come you told me that it wasn't very deep? And the hick says, well, that is funny. It only comes up to the middle of the ducks. Right? The prudent man conceals knowledge. Is that the kind of concealing knowledge that Solomon is talking about? No. Prudent man is not the man who hides from people what they need to know. Right? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't tell you that I had a giant patch of ice right below the bottom step. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't tell you that if you park in my driveway, you'll be towed. No, a prudent man conceals knowledge in the sense of not letting out everything he knows. He reveals knowledge on a need-to-know basis. He remembers the wait principle. Why am I talking? Think of Christ. Did he reveal everything he knew? I say to you, one of you will betray me. Who is it, Lord? Who is it? Who is it? Well, he doesn't exactly say now, does he? He's a prudent man who conceals what he knows. And shrewdness, much of the time, will mean not telling everything that you possibly could. Not an easy thing for some of us to learn. But God delights in it. God, of course, is a prudent God. It's the glory of God to conceal things. This is why we have whole teams of scientists working all over the world to dig out the secrets that God has put inside the natural world. God conceals things. Now, the heart of fools can hide their foolishness. If you're a fool, you will let it out, and you'll be proud of it. You will be so enamored of your own folly that you'll think everybody else is equally enamored of your folly. Don't be the fool. Be like Christ, be like the Father. Be prudent about what you share. The righteous also is diligent. Verse 24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the slothful will be put to forced labor. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, back in chapter 11, about how the slothful will be made a slave. And the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. Someone who works hard will, all other things being equal, prosper. The person who loafs, who's slothful, who's lazy, will be forced to work one way or another. What's more pleasant, to make yourself work or to be made to work by a slave driver? Not a hard question. God loves diligence. He also loves encouraging speech. Verse 25, anxiety in the heart of man weighs it down, causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Again, we saw this, that God wants us to promote health in our speech. Verse 18, that means, too, promoting mental health, encouraging one another, saying good words that make people's hearts glad. How do you do that? What good words do you store in your mind that you will have to speak? And if all you do is listen to the words of the pundits, of the commentators, of the people who make it their living to tear others down, right, who are on television because they're so good with the insults, where will you find these good words? We need to be seeking out good words for ourselves to pass on to others. Well, verse 26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully. This goes back to verse 23, the prudent man conceals knowledge. The word here, chooses friends carefully, as the New King James has it, that is the same word, actually, that was used to describe the 12 spies going up to search out the land. The righteous searches out his friend. So that means the righteous doesn't just take anyone as a friend. The righteous investigates someone carefully before letting him into the inner circle. My pastor growing up says there are three categories of people. There's, first of all, the swine. The ones before whom Jesus said not to cast your pearls. The one that Paul calls the divisive person. After two warnings, reject that person. Have nothing more to do with him. Don't even eat with him, Paul says. Unfortunately, probably most of us know some swine. But there's a second category, and this would be most of the world, ministry. Someone that you can benefit. Someone who could profit from what you have to offer. And you should presume that everyone's going to fit into this category, unless otherwise stated. Most people can probably benefit, learn something from you, get something from you that they need to help them be a better person. But then finally, there's the category of friend. And this would be someone who's proven, someone you searched out and said, yes, I want to allow that person to influence me. Not only do I think that I can give to him, I think I can and should receive from him. This is someone I want to be more like than I currently am. Jesus had an inner circle. King David had an inner circle. And all of us should have inner circles too. Don't hold everyone at arm's length. No, have real friends, but also don't let just anyone and everyone be your closest buddy. That's the way of the fool. But the wise man, right, Christ had Peter, James, and John. His inner circle, and Peter is the one who is always with him, talking to him, as we see in the Gospels. John is the one that it's recorded that he loved. Christ chose his friends carefully. Judas was not part of the inner circle in that sense. You should have an inner circle. You should search out your friends carefully. That's what a prudent, wise son does. The way of the wicked leads them astray. And if you bring a wicked person into your inner circle and say, I want to be influenced by you, I want to be like you, I want to delight in you as a human being, what's going to happen? Well, that wicked person's wicked way is going to lead you onto a wicked way that will lead you astray. Again, God loves diligence. Verse 27, the slothful man doesn't roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. Lazy Bones enjoys the hunt, doesn't enjoy the butchering, doesn't enjoy the cooking, doesn't enjoy the taste of game. So he shoots the rhino and leaves it lying there to rot. God hates that. What God loves to see is diligence, hard work. Well, finally, verse 28, and the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Why is there no death in the way of righteousness? God is not saying that he saves righteous people, that if you're good enough, he'll let you into heaven. Rather, the point is that those who have been saved are righteous. They follow Jesus right to heaven. Jesus is the way. In that way, in him, there is no death, because he's also the life. That's why he told people, follow me. Walk in my way. Do what I do. Be like me. Because you trust me. Because I'm saving you from your sin. Do you want to live? Then follow these practices of a wise son that we've just looked at. They won't save you. Instead, they'll show that you are saved. They're the practices of internalized wisdom that demonstrate that you know and love the Lord Jesus, who is personified wisdom. He's the Savior. Those who look like him have been saved. Righteousness is utterly and absolutely contrary to death, because the wages of sin is death. So follow righteousness. Listen to it. Self-righteousness is not righteousness. Only the genuine article, which is the gift of God in Christ, can save. Trust him for it. Walk in his way. And live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, lead us on the way of righteousness, following your Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Bring us to yourself by him. Conform us to his image. Make us look like him. Help us to be wise and prudent in how we live, and where, how we share information, in how hard we work, in how we choose our friends, in how we speak health-giving, life-giving words. Father, in all these things, be with us. Make us like Jesus, wise like him, we pray. And God's people said, Amen.